There was a wild man wandering about in the desert wearing camel hair. And he peers through the crowds and he finally sees the person he's been longing to see. And he points and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist had been tasked by God himself, to prepare people for the arrival of Jesus Christ. John wandered in the wilderness outside of Jerusalem, and he preached, and he baptized, and he convinced many people that he was a legitimate prophet, the kind of man that had not been seen in Israel in many years. He called people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He spoke of one who was to come after him, who he was not going to even be worthy of carrying his sandals. John warned of judgment. He promised the possibility of forgiveness of sins. Everything John did and said surrounded the arrival of the man he pointed out that day, Jesus Christ. John's entire message, and we saw this in a sermon when we way back in January when we started this sermon series on Matthew, John's entire message was, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the promised Messiah, the one who we have been waiting generations for. He has arrived. So today we're going to look at parts of chapters 9 through 12 in Matthew. Jesus has been preaching out in public for some time now. John the Baptist finds himself in prison at this point. And look at the state of mind of this former herald of Jesus Christ as he sits in prison. It's described for us in the first four verses of chapter 11 in Matthew. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" That's remarkable, isn't it? That John the Baptist would say something like that. I think most of us here today know that many of the Jews in Jesus' day looked at him and they wondered, boy, could this be the Messiah? He's doing some of the things that we expected the Messiah to do, but he's not doing all of them. So they were confused. But amazing that John the Baptist, the one who joyfully announced to the world, "Jesus is the one, there he is." And John sits in prison, and now he too has become a little uncertain. And now he's asking Jesus, "Are you the one?" Wow. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings the last few months, you will know that we have read many verses like the next one I'm going to read to you here. This is from Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Over and over again, Matthew has been telling us that Jesus was out and about, and he was doing three things. He was healing the sick, he was casting out demons, and he was preaching the good news of the kingdom. So in our sermons recently, we have taken a closer look at that subject of healing. We've taken a closer look at that subject of casting out demons. And today, we have part one of a two-part sermon series, I guess, a mini-series within this larger series that's going to study this third aspect of Jesus' daily ministry, his preaching of the good news of the kingdom of God. This was a very central part of what Jesus taught, and it's important that we understand it as well. And in the process, we'll also look at Jesus' answer to John the Baptist as he suffers in prison, and that question of, "Are you the one?" Okay, first off, we have to get in back into the mindset of the Jews of that day. These phrases, the kingdom of God and the one who is to come, they would have meant things to these people. And we need to look at that. Back in the day when there were legitimate prophets coming to Israel on a somewhat regular basis, those prophets had begun proclaiming that there was going to be a future king of Israel who would be like and who would be in the lineage of that great King David from their past. And this new king would reassert the prominence of the people of God. He would battle back the enemies of Israel and there would be peace. Let's look at a few of those promises from the Old Testament prophets. Here's Isaiah chapter 9. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Jeremiah 30, verse 9, says that instead of suffering and being enslaved by wicked nations, Israel would one day be freed and they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Here's Micah chapter 5. You know this one too. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Israel had suffered so much over the years from destroyers and occupiers, and they longed for this day to come. Even in Jesus' day, they were still being occupied by the Romans. So they looked forward to that day of the arrival of this kingdom that had been promised and the arrival of that king who, in anticipation, had begun to be called the Anointed One of God, the Messiah. More Old Testament prophecy about this coming kingdom. The prophet Malachi, he taught that a messenger was going to come just prior to the Lord arriving. And when the Lord arrived, he would purify and he would cleanse people. There would also be judgment involved in that event. And at that time, God would pull together a people for himself and spare that people from the judgment. God is quoted in Malachi chapter 4 as saying that, "For those who revere my name in that day, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. See, I send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He'll turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." So there's going to be this messenger, this Elijah figure, who is going to come first. And then the Messiah, the agent of the Lord, will come after that and arrive to accomplish all of these things: judgment, salvation, cleansing. One more prophecy to look at here. These are words we see in Isaiah 61, ascribed, we think now anyway, ascribed to the coming Messiah. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion." That phrase there in the second verse, the year of the Lord's favor, that refers to the Old Testament practice of Jubilee. Do you remember that one? Every 50 years, Israel was commanded to declare a year of Jubilee, and slaves would be freed and debts would be canceled. Pretty amazing practice, actually. So this coming of the Messiah somehow is going to be related to that kind of thing, debts being canceled, freedom in some sense. So these are some of the images that are floating around the minds, some of the images and ideas floating around the minds of the Jews of Jesus' day when those phrases would come up: the kingdom of God and the one who is to come, the coming Messiah. So all these people are watching this man Jesus, and they're thinking to themselves, "Boy, this man teaches like no one else. He teaches like one who has authority. And he's doing incredible things. Could he be the Messiah?" But man, again, he's not doing everything that these prophecies said about the Messiah. So what are we to think of this? And even John the Baptist in his prison cell is having similar thoughts. "Man, I know Jesus is doing amazing miracles, but I was called to preach judgment. Where's the judgment against evildoers? Where is the rising up against our enemies? Jesus, when are you going to start doing that stuff? Did I misunderstand something?" Of course, we're in a position today to understand some of the answers to these questions where John and others back then were not. We can read New Testament scripture and the teaching there that yes, Jesus is a king, and he did bring peace. It was a peace. He made peace possible between God and humankind in the spiritual realm, peace, forgiveness of sins. Jesus did battle back the enemies of Israel. He battled back Satan instead of the Romans. The New Testament teaches that that promised day of judgment is still to come when Christ returns. Jesus had something else to do first, this first go-around. Instead of judgment, this first time around, he came to show love. And you look at that prophecy of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 53. The coming Messiah will be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace would be on him, and by his wounds we will be healed. Okay, before we look at Jesus' response to John the Baptist, are you the one? We're going to look at these chapters. We've been kind of bouncing around the last few weeks, chapters 9 through 12. And we're going to see if we can't learn some things about is Jesus the one? Let's see if we can come up with some answers to that question ourselves. The first thing to observe in these chapters, 9 through 12, is that Jesus absolutely believed that the promised kingdom was arriving with him and with his work. We've said this already today. This is a central part of his message. He says in Matthew 12, 28, the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus absolutely believed that this was happening through him. More generally, it's also clear in these passages that Jesus believed he was bringing with him something new and something very exciting. Let's look at some examples of that. Look at his words in Matthew 9, verse 14. Here's another passage where we see the confusion of John the Baptist and John's disciples. It says, then John's disciples came and asked Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. Why do you people want to fast? This is a time of celebration. I mean, Jesus wasn't one to come out and say it, but, you know, he probably wanted to say, you've been waiting for me for centuries. I'm here. And you're bugging me about fasting. No, have joy. Believe me, there's going to be a time to fast again coming soon. Jesus believed something very exciting was happening with his arrival. We read on the next verse. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So the intent of this teaching seems to be that Jesus believed he was bringing a new thing in the program between God and humanity. Some fundamental changes were happening with him. So this new wine needs to be placed into new wineskins. The old forms and patterns were going to be altered. He's bringing something new. What were two pillars of Old Testament Judaism? The temple, right? Sabbath, those were big deals. Well, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells us that he is greater than the temple. He also tells us that he is Lord of the Sabbath. This is big. Jesus is here. Pay attention. Jesus believed that he was bringing with him something new and something very exciting. Was Jesus the promised Messiah? Another story in Matthew 9 that can help us answer that question. This is the first 8 verses of Matthew 9. Look at that story. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. That'd be Capernaum. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And then the man got up and went home, and when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. Jesus showed here that he had the power and authority to forgive sins. Isn't Jesus an amazing teacher? I mean, he wanted to get this message out that he has the authority to forgive sins. So he did it in both a way that was dramatic and in a way that no one could really argue with. The Jews believed that only God had the power to forgive sins. And Jesus knew that as soon as he said that, they would accuse him of blaspheming God. He couldn't really just come out and say it. So here is how he goes about this. A man is laid before him, seeking healing, of course. Instead of healing him, Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, the man laying on the mat is quite grateful at this, but really the man was kind of hoping that he was going to say, "Get up and walk," right? So I'm grateful, but meanwhile, the Pharisees are silently going crazy over in the corner. Did he just say that he forgave that guy's sins? He's blaspheming God. So then Jesus says to all who can hear, "Well, wouldn't it be easy for a person to say your sins are forgiven? How would you know if they really were or not? It'd be pretty easy to say that. But just so you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to say something now that's a lot harder for a normal person to say. Get up, paralyzed man, and walk." And the man gets up. Well, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. Jesus has the power and the authority to forgive sins. And we saw in those earlier predictions of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom that those things were prophesied coincide with forgiveness of sins. That was part of it. So we can see from just a quick look through Matthew 9 through 12, these things. Jesus believed that the promised kingdom was arriving with him and his work. Jesus believed he had brought with him something new and something very exciting. Jesus showed that he had the power and the authority to forgive sins. Was he the promised one? Was that kingdom coming? All right, it's time at last to look at Jesus' response to John the Baptist when he asked him, "Are you the one, or is there someone else we should be waiting for?" This is back in chapter 11. We'll reread verse 2 and then move forward this time. When John, who was in prison, heard what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And this would bring to their minds, and it should bring to our minds, a passage we already read today, Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and to comfort all who mourn." Or maybe even Isaiah 35. "Your God will come to save you, and then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy." "John," said Jesus, "the blind receive sight. Look what's happening. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." In other words, relax, John. This may not look like what you were thinking it's going to look like, but it is happening. Yes, I am the one. The promised kingdom is beginning. Does God still heal today? That was our subject in a sermon a couple weeks ago. We decided that he does still heal today, that sometimes he says yes to the prayers for healing. Sometimes he says, not yet. We are asked to continue to pray for healing and then trust that whatever he answers is the right thing in the grand scheme of things. It never quite, though, is... It never quite seems to look today like it does when we read through these Gospels of Christ, right? There was such a large amount of healing going on when Jesus was walking the earth. People came up to him and asked for healing, and he did it. Miracles were happening all the time. Today, you know, we might hear or observe a miracle now and then, but it doesn't appear to be happening at the same level of frequency as it happened back in those days. Well, just a thought for you today. Besides Jesus' love and compassion for people and his desire to heal them because of that, Jesus had a reason to be healing and casting out demons at the rate he was doing so back in those days. He had some prophecies to fulfill. This is what the Old Testament said he was going to be doing. So he was out doing it, and this is what he points John the Baptist to. Look, my friend, look at what's happening. As John's disciples were leaving, it says, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. When John was teaching, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful people lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So John the Baptist, according to Jesus, was that prophesied messenger, that Elijah who was going to come before the Lord came, and Jesus was the Lord. But the new phase of the kingdom was starting with him. William Barclay has a great comment on this passage. I wanted to share it with you. He says this, it's a most amazing thing that it is possible for the humblest Christian to know more about God than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. The man who has seen the cross has seen the heart of God in a way that no man who lived before the cross could ever see it. Indeed, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than any man who went before. Those of us who have lived after Jesus' death on the cross, have seen God's character in its fullness. We can understand God better than even the loyal servants to him in the Old Testament because we've been given Jesus and his example to look at. What a privilege it is, right? To live in this era, the era of the cross. Okay, so was Jesus the one? Did Jesus bring with him the beginning of this promised kingdom? Well, Jesus brought peace, the possibility of spiritual peace between God and mankind. He healed. He comforted those who were in mourning. Elijah came and prepared the way for him, just as it had been foretold. Jesus brought forgiveness, the cancellation of spiritual debts. He was pierced for our transgressions. He came to save, setting the captives of the enemy, Satan, free. Indeed, he did bring something new and something very exciting. Yes, Jesus was the one. All right, so what's the application for us here today? First thing, we live in the era of the kingdom. Know it. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a king. You're part of a kingdom. What a thing that is. Are you walking in obedience to your king? Are you a good subject of this or in this kingdom? If you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life yet, my message to you today is don't miss this. Don't miss the kingdom. Look at two small verses quickly in Matthew 11, something Jesus said. He said, to what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. In other words, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they just missed it. When John the Baptist was out there calling people to repent and mourn over their sins in preparation for the arrival of the Messiah, they were on the sidelines. And when the Messiah arrived and it was time to celebrate, they were on the sidelines. They didn't get it. They completely misunderstood who Jesus was and the good path that he was calling them to. So don't be like the Pharisees. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss the kingdom. Final application for us this morning is this, and this is back to those of us who are already members of this great kingdom of God by the mercy of Christ. The application is this: be about the tasks of the kingdom. Be about the tasks of the kingdom. What were those again? Seek to help and heal the sick, comfort the hurting, cast out demons, reach out to the poor with the good news, stand on a mountaintop and proclaim that sins can be forgiven if you repent and come to Christ, stand on a mountaintop and proclaim, Jesus is the one, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is fascinating to me that I am a part of a kingdom and that I have a king and that this is true of my brothers and sisters here. Lord, may we give that the priority it deserves in our lives. You're not a very demanding God in terms of always being there and expecting us to behave to you in the right things. You ask that of us, and we will be expected someday. There is that judgment. We will be held to account for our actions. But in the meantime, you reach out to us, you call us, and then you wait for us to do the right thing. Many kings, human kings, don't operate in that fashion. But yet we owe you as much loyalty, if not more loyalty than any subject of any kingdom has ever. So Lord, may we live in the consciousness of you, the reality of you, the reality of the fact that you are our king. May we listen to your words and obey. And Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.